Good morning. Joy to be with you folks this morning as well as the past few weeks. Enjoyed your fellowship and the privilege of worshiping together in the house of the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning will be found in, and incidentally I'll be praying that the Lord will lead the man of his choosing to this congregation, and if it's in his will to do that in the near future. Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Whenever I approach the Word of God, I put together these three verses. Hebrews 4:12, 2 Timothy 3:16, and 2 Timothy 2:15. And put together they sound like this. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. Therefore study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so ends the reading of Scripture this morning. I invite you to take your message and miniature outline. You can follow along, jot down any thoughts that might impress you as we move along. You'll notice our subject this morning is trusting God even when it feels risky to do so. How many of you are familiar with the book Wild at Heart? You've been exposed to that book? Okay. A book that's been used in many, many, many men's Bible studies across the country. And normally, a good book by and large. But in that book, authored by John Eldridge, John makes this statement. He says, God is a person who takes immense risks. I don't know what you think about that statement. Is God a person who takes immense risks? If you believe that, you have to believe this. To believe that God takes risks, then you have to diminish his person. Specifically, two of his attributes. You have to diminish his sovereignty, and you have to diminish his omniscience if you say your God takes risks. And really what you're buying into is this teaching that's abroad today called open theism. Open theism diminishes the sovereignty of God, the biblical presentation of God's sovereignty. And to me, it diminishes God's omniscience. That is, that he knows all things. What is sovereignty? It's a great big word, isn't it? But in this context, as we're going to talk about as it relates to God and risk this morning, sovereignty is God's control of all things. The one who is the Almighty God that you and I worship, the God of the Bible, is a sovereign God. That is, He is in control of all things at all times, and in His mind, nothing is out of control. He controls it all. That's what we mean when we talk about His sovereignty. And God is also, according to the Scriptures, omniscient. Omni meaning all, omniscient meaning knowledge. God possesses all knowledge, all the time, ahead of time. There is nothing that God does not know. And He knows it all at once, regardless of when it's going to happen, how long ago it did happen. God is omniscient. He knows all things, all the time, ahead of time. However, if God is subject to risk, that means He doesn't know all things all the time or ahead of time. If He is subject to risk, He doesn't control all things all the time. Doesn't that follow? In my mind, it follows. Maybe I'm all messed up. I don't know. But it seems to me the person who knows all things and controls all things isn't subject to anything. Can't be, can he? Now, it seems to me when you talk about risk, there are certain things that are involved when we talk about risk. Number one, risk implies surprise. The open theists today will tell you that there are things that have surprised God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Do you think God was surprised that Adam and Eve took the fruit in the garden? Do you think God was surprised what Joseph's brothers did to him? Do you think God was surprised that Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go? Do you think God was surprised that those lions didn't eat Daniel and the lions did? Do you think God was surprised that fire didn't burn up those boys in the fiery furnace? My friend, my God is sovereign. He controls all things. He knows all things. Nothing surprises Him, regardless of what it is. Now, for us, we're surprised by a lot of things. Why are we surprised when things happen? Because we don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what's over the hill. We don't know what's coming down the pike. Not true of God. God knows all those things. Nothing takes my God by surprise. And since He can't be surprised, He's not subject to risk. Risk not only implies surprise, but risk can only exist when there are unknowns. And again, when it comes to individuals like you and myself, there are many things that are unknown to us. I don't know what the next minute holds. Not only do I not know what the next year holds, I don't know what the next minute holds. The next minute may hold my last heartbeat on earth. I don't know. And neither do you. But God knows. He knows there are no unknowns with God. He knows the end from the beginning. Joe was talking about this after Sunday school this morning. He said, how could God what was the translation that was used this morning about Saul? God repented that He had anointed Saul as king. How can a God who knows all things and controls all things be said to have repented of what He did? Well, He was disappointed. Well, we won't get into all of that. But anyhow, God, there are no unknowns with God. He knows all things. The end from my God is Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And I'm simple enough to believe that also means He must know everything in between. Mustn't He? He knows the end from the beginning. He's got to know everything in between. There are no unknowns with God. Therefore, he can't be subject to risk. Thirdly, risk involves uncertainty. Has God ever been uncertain about something? Do you ever read in Scripture God saying, "I hope so," says the Lord? What do you read? "Thus saith the Lord." That's a statement of certainty, not uncertainty. "Thus saith the Lord." What the Lord says he will do, he will do. So God is never surprised, because with him there are never any unknowns, and therefore there is no uncertainty. The God who knows all things and controls all things is not subject to risk. Now, is what I've been saying about God knowing all things and controlling all things, is that buttressed by the Word of God? Is this a biblical presentation of our God? Let's turn to a couple of 4 or 5 verses I picked up. And this is just a small sampling of the scriptures that we could cite to show you that God controls all things and knows all things. Let's go back to Job, the 42nd chapter. Job chapter 42, and direct your attention to verse 2. This is something Job was convinced of after all that he had gone through in his life and recorded in his book. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be literally thwarted.'" No purpose of yours can be. Job was convinced of that. Now I ask you, did God correct him? Did God say, "No, Job, you're wrong. Man can thwart me in some ways. Man can surprise me in some ways." He didn't correct him, did he? Now Job had a lot of misconceptions about God. Everything in his mind wasn't exactly correct, because back in chapter 40 and verse 1 says, "The Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?'" Job needs some correction in some areas, but when he said, "You do everything and no one can thwart what you do," God did not correct it. Because Job was right. He was right on. God does everything and no purpose of his can be thwarted. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32 with me. Jeremiah 32, and we'll be looking at verse 27. Actually, verse 26. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh.'" And here's his challenge to Jeremiah: "Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer God expects is no. There's nothing too hard for me. Nothing. Because I control all things. And I know all things. And nothing is too hard for me. Or let's see what the wisest man who ever lived had to say about God being in control and knowing all things. Back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. Solomon says this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The Lord makes all the decisions because he knows all things. And then Isaiah, there's some great verses on God's sovereignty and God's omniscience in chapters 42 through 49 of the book of Isaiah. But let's look at Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Isaiah 42:9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isn't God proclaiming his own omniscience here? "Knows all things. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them." I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to be surprised, because I'm a God who knows all things and controls all things. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I am the omniscient, sovereign God of the universe. I know all things. I control all things. So I am not subject to it. So I'm sorry, John Eldridge. I just can't buy into your position on God's sovereignty and omniscience. My God is not a God who takes risks. But now let's turn to man and risk. Now the tables are turned, aren't they? Can you name me anything you've done lately that was absolutely without a risk? Can you name me anything you've done recently that turned out exactly as you thought it might? There was no surprise. There was no uncertainty about what might happen. And you got to answer no, because you don't know all things. And we can't control all things. So therefore, man is subject to risk almost in everything we do. It's fraught with some sort of risk, some sort of uncertainty, because of the unknowns that are there. It's Helen Keller who said, when it comes to risk-taking, some are as bold as lions and some as timid as mice. And certainly our occupations lend themselves to risks, don't they? Came across a cartoon, a Frank and Ernest cartoon. I sometimes enjoy Frank and Ernest. I think the guy puts thought into some of the strips that he draws up. But this one has Frank and Ernest visiting with each other. And Ernest is talking to Frank. And Frank, on this occasion, is an insurance agent. He's carrying an attaché case with insurance written across it. And Ernest says to Frank, he says, how's business? And Frank says, tough, tough. I sold a disaster insurance policy to the city of Jericho. Think about that, huh? A disaster insurance policy to the city of Jericho. But not only that, this insurance thing has really been tough, because I also sold a flood insurance policy to guess who? To Noah. Sold a flood insurance policy to Noah. And beyond that, I sold a life insurance policy to that giant named Goliath. But Frank says, things are turning around, because I just sold a huge annuity policy to a guy named Methuselah. 969 years of annuity. But the point is, our occupations are fraught with risks that we don't know anything about. Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. And as we read through that passage earlier, you may have noticed that Paul alludes to three occupations in those verses. Uses three different metaphors to describe the Christian life. And we're going to look at these three occupations from the standpoint of risk this morning. Three risk-taking occupational metaphors describing the Christian life. First, Paul alludes to a soldier. And he says that a soldier must endure hardship, that he won't engage in or entangle himself in the affairs of this life because he wants to please the one who called him. But would you say that the occupation of a soldier is risky? Of course it is, isn't it? What's the risk for a soldier? The ultimate risk is what? Death, right? The ultimate risk is he will lose his life, or he will be wounded in battle. And he could be severely wounded in battle. That's the risk a soldier takes. And you know what's interesting to me is when the soldiers came back from Iraq, those who had lost limbs, for instance, arms and legs, and the news media would interview some of these soldiers who had returned, badly wounded, some suffering from post-traumatic syndrome and all those things going on. And yet, what surprised these reporters was that a number of these people, when asked, would you do it again, said yes. I will re-enlist. I would re-enlist. Even though they suffered a great loss, they were willing to re-enlist. Interesting, isn't it? The second occupation Paul cites here is that of an athlete. Are athletics fraught with risks? What can happen to an athlete? Well, I think I put down there he could pull a muscle. He could lose the race. He could lose the bout. Those risks are involved. And yet, even in my own family, my daughters, two of them, blew out their knees for ACLs. And then two of my grandsons did the very same thing, participating in their sports. And what did they all do? Well, they all rehabbed and went back to playing the same sport that caused their knees to be blown out. Interesting, isn't it? Why would they do that? The third occupation here, Paul left last because it's the least fraught with risk. I used to tell my farmers in my church that you guys have the least risky occupation on earth. Yeah, I told them that, all right. What did I tell my farmers? I would say to my farmers, I think you guys have the riskiest occupation on earth. Think with me for a minute. When you put that seed in the soil, what's it subject to? One risk after another. It can be drought. Somebody call out some of the things that can affect that little seed. Drought, what else? Disease. Huh? What? Too much rain, yeah. Flooding. We'll put flooding in there, okay? Hail and wind and tornadoes and smut and I don't know, you could put all kinds of stuff in there. And yet what does a farmer do when his crop is ruined by any of those things? He goes to the bank and gets a loan and replants. Interesting, isn't it? Now I ask you, why would a soldier re-up or re-enlist after he's been wounded? Why would an athlete, after he's been injured, rehab and go back to the same sport that caused the injury? Why would a farmer, having lost his crop, replant and do it all over again? And you know the reason why they do these things? They have come to the conclusion that the rewards outweigh the risks. The rewards outweigh the risks. What's the reward for a soldier? Even though the risk is the loss of his life, the reward is he may preserve the democracy or the freedom for the country that he's fighting for. That's just one of the rewards. What's the reward for an athlete? Well, it could be a gold medal. It could be the conference title, whatever you want to mention. What's the reward for the farmer? A crop that will not only feed his family, but will feed the world. The rewards outweigh the risks. So too in our Christian lives, as Christian soldiers, do the rewards for being a soldier in the army of the Lord outweigh the risks? I say they do. I say they do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember near the end of Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. My beloved, that crown of righteousness is worth whatever it costs you to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. The rewards outweigh the risks. What about a Christian as an athlete? Do the rewards outweigh the risks in that regard? I believe they do as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what Paul says. He's talking here about that metaphor of a Christian being an athlete again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at about verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are what? An imperishable crown." As we run the race of life in athletic terms, what awaits us? An imperishable crown. Not the perishable crown that a literal athlete runs for. The rewards outweigh the risks. So true also of farming. What does the farmer do? He sows the seeds in the soil. And Psalm 126 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And I submit to you that those sheaves are the reward that outweighs the risk. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap" what? "Life everlasting." The rewards outweigh the risks. I like what Teddy Roosevelt had to say about risk. He said, "No man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his body, to risk his well-being, and to risk his life in a great cause." And as Christians, you and I are involved in the greatest cause in the world. It's the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is alone, of all things on earth, it alone is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And they are not going to believe unless someone is sent. Unless one of us, some of us, go and tell them. We are involved in the greatest cause in all the world. And I think the Apostle Paul, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, understood that the rewards outweigh the risks. Because you'll notice, beginning at about verse 11, I think it is, of that second chapter, he writes this. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." The rewards outweigh the risk. Paul knew that. "If we endure, regardless of what it is, even if we endure unjustly, what's going to happen? If we endure, we shall reign with him." What outweighs that, my friend? Nothing. Nothing outweighs that. To rule and reign with the Lord himself. Verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Remember when the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus? And he went in to see Ananias. And the Lord had told Ananias to tell Paul what? "I want you to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And yet the Apostle Paul, knowing that, he was willing to suffer. Because he lived his life not from a temporal perspective, but from an eternal perspective. And he saw the rewards that awaited, not the temporal things that were going on. And Paul suffered greatly, didn't he? But Paul also wrote, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And we, who know the Lord, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Regardless of what it is we suffer in this life, and the risks that may be involved, the rewards always outweigh the risks. Now you can do certain things to reduce the risks. As a soldier, you can put on the whole armor of God, protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one. As an athlete in the in and running the race of life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can run with patience the race that's set before you. They tell me that, you know, you say, well, it takes patience to run the mile or the 2 mile or the marathon. But I was talking to a coach one time and he said, it takes equal patience to run a sprint. 60 yards, let's say. What is it, meters now, whatever it is. He said, the effective sprinter is not the guy or the gal in the blocks who, when the gun goes off, stands up immediately and starts running. That person will lose the race. Because an effective sprinter is down in that stance to start with because he needs to stay there for a certain length of time and then gradually rise up when he's reached maximum speed. And so in the Christian life, we are to run the race with patience. Not to run ahead of the Lord. We are to wait on the Lord. We are to run with patience. You can reduce the risks by doing that. How many times have we made foolhardy decisions because we ran before the Lord? We haven't waited on Him. We need to wait on Him. We talked last week about be still and know that I am God. And a farmer can reduce the risks, can't he? He does that by putting herbicides and irrigation and all of that. And as a Christian farmer, we should sow the seeds of the Word of God with patience, and hopefully it will fall on fertile soil. But that's up to God. We're just to go out and plant the seeds. Now, I said that all of life and all that we do has risk involved. But there is something you and I as Christians can do that has no risk at all. You know what that is? It's trusting the promises of God. Two kinds of promises, conditional promises and unconditional promises. In the conditional promises that God gives us in His Word, He says, I will and you can't. I'm going to do this and you can't do anything about it. What you do will have absolutely no effect upon what I have decided to do. Because I know all things and I control all things and I will do what I want to do. And my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And when you and I claim an unconditional promise of God, remember this, His promises are yea, verily, in Jesus Christ. And what God says I'm going to do in an unconditional manner, He will absolutely do. No risk in claiming the unconditional promises of God. But there are also conditional promises, aren't there? This is where God says, I will, but you must. I will do this, but you must do that. And God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. God says, I'm going to work everything together for good if you will what? Love me. Love me. The conditional promises. But once you do your part in a conditional promise, you can absolutely count on God doing His. There will be no risk involved. It will come to pass, even as God has said. My point this morning, we can trust God even when it feels risky. And I'd like to give you a homework assignment to highlight this thought, trusting God even when it feels risky. Take the book of Judges and study the life of Gideon. Study the life of Samson. Study the life of Deborah and Barak and so on. Every one of those accounts are an account of an individual or individuals who trusted God even when it felt risky. And I close with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's the promises there. The conditional promise. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's His part? He will direct your path. And I'm praying that God will direct the path of Crossroads Bible Fellowship in the days that are ahead, and that you will continue to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the rewards outweigh whatever risks may be involved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are God Almighty. Nothing's too hard for you. Nothing surprises you. There are no unknowns with you. Nothing is out of control from your perspective. You just ask us to trust. You said the just shall live by faith, or trust in you, that you have all things under control. And may we accept Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and trust in you. Stop leaning to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge you, and knowing you will direct our paths. Thank you for the precious promises of your word, and how that if we remain faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And that's a great thought of assurance for each of us. And Lord, as we go our separate ways this week, may we dwell on the fact that you are the great and almighty God, and that there is none like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.